Thank you, Pastor Joe. Thank you, team, for leading us to the throne of grace today in biblical worship. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to, I think this is our fourth installment of the Setbacks to Comeback series. And the Lord's just really been working with me through this process. And I hope you've enjoyed what the Lord has put on our hearts to study this in this great, great season of life. Has nothing to do with the message. Maybe it does, but the Lord put something in my heart to just share with you before we get started this morning. A line that the Lord just gave me in my quiet time early this morning, and maybe it will resonate, and he just kind of instructed me to say, Roswell Street needs to hear this. God's delays are not always his denials. God's delays are not always his denials. If we trust God, the sovereign God of the universe, and his amazing plan, he will always come through. It's not always a denial, but sometimes delays help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. With that said, let's read this amazing text. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 through 14. The New International Version I'm taking today says these words, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height. For the people worked with all their hearts. Then Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem wall had gone ahead, and there were gaps being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and post a guard day and night to meet this threat. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Verse 11, also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them. My goodness. And put an end to this work. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack. Therefore, station some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, quote, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. It's sometimes much easier, dear friends, much easier to start something than it is to complete it. Boy, we just get headlong into it, and let's just get started on this. And sometimes it's so easy with zealous to start something, but it's sometimes most difficult to complete it. If you first don't succeed, don't panic. Just reorganize, refocus, and resist quitting. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, we thank you so much for what you're about to do in the midst of this day, as well as in the life of this wonderful congregation. Father, Deb and I are just so blessed that they have given us this opportunity to invest in this wonderful congregation during this transition period. Father, we truly believe if we keep our eyes glued upon you, Father, the best days are ahead. You have not forsaken us. You have not forgotten us. You know exactly where we are. And Father, you know exactly what needs to happen in the next days and months to come. And Father, we just pray that you'll just continue to lead Deb and I as we continue to love this congregation and lead them to the greatness that you have in store for them in the next generation of church life. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It never returns void. And there may be one here today that just feels like they're ready to just give up, to throw the towel in and be done with all of this. And Father, sometimes, it, as you said in my heart this morning, the delays that you put in our path are not always denials. They're just a checkup. And Father, I just pray that as we unpack your word today, I pray you will speak into our lives. And Father, as I say often, don't let us leave this place the same way that which we came. Let us leave here completely different, with a new set of marching orders. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you're about to do in our midst. And we give you the praise for your glory and our good. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Isn't it true? It is much easier to begin a journey, much easier to get involved in a project than it is to complete that project. It's so much easier to get into it than to get out of it, so to speak. It's easier to fill your schedule up, and some of you are filling my schedule up way more than I want it to be, but I digress. But it's so much easier to fill up the schedule than it is to fulfill the schedule sometimes. It's much, much easier. Well, maybe not today's market with the interest rates, but it is easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. It is so much easier to make a commitment. Oh, I will do this. I will go. I will be a part of that. And it's much harder to fulfill that commitment. And yet, life is like a marathon. Now, I know this is going to shock y'all, but I do know exactly what a marathon is. I know looking at my physique, you're probably realizing I've never even been to a marathon. I've actually seen one. I did not actually participate in one. But a marathon, as time goes on, there is a wad of people that get involved in the marathon race, right? There's a bunch of people, and they're all next to each other, and they're all side by side, and they shoot the fire the gun, and everybody takes off. And about, you know, somewhere along, you know, 100 feet or so, it starts thinning out. Maybe a couple of miles, it begins to thin out. And by the end, it's just sparse people. There's fewer and fewer people involved in the marathon. That's what life is about, right? Life is just not easy sometimes. My goal during this series for us as your transitional pastor is to love you through this, to help us begin to start thinking about finishing well, finishing strong, so to speak. Now, this is a part of a character-building process. When God wants to make us like Jesus, sometimes we have these setbacks along the way. It helps us understand that the setbacks help us grow in spiritual maturity sometimes. Discouragement is one of the huge setbacks that causes us really grief sometimes, and sometimes can be quite deadly. It can get you completely off track. When you have a setback, you get discouraged. And when you get back on the, you feel like you want to be put on the shelf, you know, when we have these discouragement and these setbacks, we say, I get so discouraged. Well, I just want to just fold up the tent and call the dogs home. This hunt's over. I am done. I'm ready to give up. However, discouragement is common. It happens to every person. It happens to pastors. By the way, this is not part of the original translation, but notes, but we have found studies that pastors are more discouraged on Monday than they are on Sunday. Why is that? Because maybe the service didn't go the way they wanted it to go. Maybe something happened. Or maybe, you know, it doesn't happen here at Roswell Street by this Baptist Church. Maybe just some person who has the spiritual gift of complaining want to come up and they want to complain about everything. And so you've poured your life into preparing for a sermon and you've poured your life into the message, and all of a sudden you have that person come up to you who has the spiritual gift of complaining. And they come up and they just exercise their spiritual gift over because the building is too cold or it's too hot or it's the carpet's too this or whatever. They want to complain. And so it causes discouragement. More pastors tell me that they want to quit, give up on Monday rather than Sunday. Today we're going to look at this wonderful story. This wonderful story of Nehemiah. This wonderful story of what took place in his life. But let me give you some background. Spending about 70 years in captivity in Babylon during the days of Daniel, the Jews and the entire nation of the Jews who had been taken captive, moved over to Babylon, were allowed to come back to the capital city 70 years later to Jerusalem. And when they got back, it was a mess. This place was in shambles. It was in ruins. And what needed to be done first was they needed to rebuild the city. And inevitably, they always started rebuilding the wall first to protect the work that they were going to be doing inside the city. By the way, in Honduras, the churches that we build, we always build the wall around the perimeter of the property so that we can protect the building that we're building within. Now, we don't build that way in the United States. We normally just build the building, then we put the fence and stuff around it if we need to. But they do it that way to protect the goods, the materials that are inside. They rebuild the wall first to protect what they're building inside the wall. And once they have the protection built, everything else goes into place. Now, the Bible tells us that everyone in this story, everyone worked extremely hard. They were very, very diligent in their work. And they quickly rebuilt the wall to about half of its height is what the Bible tells us. And when the people got back, they were initially enthusiastic about building this, but their enthusiasm wore off after a period of time. They got discouraged. They got discouraged because four or five common areas of discouragement, at least four common areas of discouragement. And I want us to look at those before we get into the deep, into the message. And four setbacks that can cause us discouragement. It's right here in Scripture. We'll follow along. The first one is this. When something takes longer than expected causes discouragement. It causes fatigue. Notice what it says in verse 10. And meanwhile, the people of Judah, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Meaning, they were getting tired. It was taking a long time to build this. And so they were getting frustrated. They were getting tired. They were getting fatigued. And there's so much rubble, and we cannot rebuild the wall. When you and I are tired, when we are worn out, we can't even think straight, much less pick up that hammer or pick up that trowel and build that wall. Studies show that most Americans are sleep deprived. Number of one causes of discouragement is physical and emotional exhaustion. Last week, we discussed this. You remember that? When we talked about Elijah last week. And I quoted the famous Vince Lombardi, the coach, and I want to reiterate that today again. He says, fatigue makes cowards of all of us. It's how amazing that it's time when we are working, we get so tired, fatigue begins to set in. The principle is true. When things take longer than we expect them to, we start getting tired, we start getting frustrated, we start getting fatigue. I think that's the reason why God created the Sabbath, for us to rest. 6 days of work and then one day of rest. Let me give you an illustration I ran across. In 1893, contrary to your belief right now, I was not there in 1893. A man by the name of Frederick Taylor, you probably don't know who he is. He did a scientific study of work habits. The fact of the matter is, this was the first of any kind like this. A scientific study of work habits. And he did this in a steel mill in Pittsburgh. Mr. Taylor proved that people accomplish more if they take regular rest breaks. So you need to thank Mr. Frederick Taylor for all of the coffee breaks that you have enjoyed throughout your entire career. He is the person or the fella who came up with the idea that we should work and have periodic breaks every time throughout the day. Our best require our rest. Recently, I learned this phenomenal fact, and this is going to really bless your heart, I can tell. Bats, you know those creatures, they can live 20 years, up to 20 years. Bats, this is information that you're going to have around the lunch table today. Bats live 20 years. They have the ability to completely relax. A bat can lower its pulse from 180 beats a minute to just 3 beats a minute. That extends their life. Didn't that bless you? Didn't that information that you needed to talk about around your coffee break tomorrow? You see, bats can slow down when you're tired and you're much more vulnerable than you think you are, and all kinds of things start attacking you. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 18 says. Never forget the Amalekites, attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who began to lag behind. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, when you are weary, when you're exhausted, you start to lag behind, and Satan finds that moment to attack us. Fatigue makes you vulnerable. The first thing in the discouragement is when you get tired, you are susceptible to be discouraged. The second one is this: when something is more complicated than expected. So if it takes longer, it causes fatigue. Takes longer than expected, it can cause fatigue. If it's more complicated than expected, that causes frustration. Notice in verse 10 again, the strength of the laborers is given out. There is so much rubble. There's so much junk. There's so much stuff. In other words, when we start our project and we discover it's going to take longer and harder than we thought it might take, the project gets us fatigued, we get tired, then we get frustrated because we started complaining, and then we get discouraged, and then we start frustrated, and on and on. I'm reminded, and I don't do this now because I don't have little ones at home, but how many of y'all remember those Christmas Eve evenings when the little ones were home and your wife had a brilliant idea? She always has a brilliant idea. We're going to buy this toy for your children, and guess what? We can't put it together until Christmas Eve. And you unpack the box, and you got 9 million pieces of stuff on the floor in front of the tree, and you've only got a few hours to get it done, right? It causes frustration. Now, I thank God that I'm a grandparent. By the way, I told you I got 2 granddaughters. I'm a grandparent now. I don't have to do that. I have a son that does that, and he always is frustrated on Christmas morning, right? After putting all that stuff together, right? Here's the point. When you're trying to build anything, a career, a plan, a project, a life, a hobby, a family, a marriage, that any time you try to build anything, it's going to cause some debris. There's going to be some rubble around you. The second attack that people faced in Jerusalem was not only it took too long, building this wall was complicated, there was a lot of junk lying around. Now let me give you a couple of things and I'll move on. Rubble is a part of life. Rubble is a part of life. Just go home and go into your garage and see if there's not some rubble. There's some rubble everywhere, right? Rubble's a part of life. You have to take out the trash. You got to take the rubble out. Rubble will take over everything that you have if you don't deal with it. Sometimes we don't even see the rubble because it's been there so long. You walk past it and it's still sitting there. But others see the rubble when they walk into your presence or into your home. Rubble can cause frustrations, my dear friends. It can trip you up. So the Lord, I challenge you to ask God for help. Listen to Psalms 25, verse 16. Come, Lord, and show me your mercies, for I feel helpless, overwhelmed, and in deep distress. We're going to look for a cure in a few moments, but I don't want to miss this. Oh, my dear friends, the third point is this. We start to doubt our own ability. We start to doubt our own ability. When it starts taking longer than expected and it's more complicated, we get frustrated, and then we start doubting our own ability. This causes failure. Verse 10 again, the third part of that. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Listen to what New American Standard says. We will never be able to finish it. Never. Getting serious now. What happened? They had built half the wall, and all of a sudden, they decided they can't finish this project. They get half the wall up and we can't finish it. And so we get discouraged and we don't even have the ability to finish that. But God does. We start self-doubting ourselves. Have you ever felt that way, or is this only me? Have you ever felt like you just can't finish the job? Or if I took this job, why did I take this job? Why Mondays? Why did I take Roswell Street Baptist? No, I took it because I love this place. Amen? Why did you take this job? Why did you get involved with that particular person? Why did I make this move? Why did I take that particular? You start second guessing everything. You start doubting everything. You're fulfilling yourself with feeling a failure. I can't complete this. I can't do this. You lose your confidence and you start feeling like a failure. The question is this: how do you handle failure? We're all going to go through it from time to time. How do you react when your plans collapse around you? Do you give yourself a time, say, well, it's time for me to have a pity party. I'm just going to sit over here and complain. I'm going to sit over here and whine. Poor me. Do you have to start complaining? It's impossible. Do you start blaming others? This is what we normally do. We start blaming others. I could have done this if I had, you know, so-and-so come alongside me. If I had a great staff, if I had this. We complain and complain and complain. If you don't succeed, guess what? You're normal. You're normal. My first career and my only other career was in the food service distribution business. I was working for a large company out of Houston, Texas. We landed the school bid in Decatur, Alabama. Also, we landed Morgan County, which is the county where Decatur is, Morgan County Schools. And so that really launched my career in 1975, 6 or so, around in that area. And so I launched my career with them for 11 years. I stayed with them, and I had a wonderful career in the food industry. I called on this middle school over in Morgan County. This wonderful lady was the lunchroom manager, and she would give me my grocery order. And so one day I walked in, and it was like the second or third time I ever called on her. And Greg, I walked in to get my grocery order, and I walked in, and I had nothing with me. I had no book, I had no cost book, I had no paper or anything, just a pen in my pocket. And I walked in, and I thought she was just going to hand it to me, and I'm going to walk out. So why should I lug all that stuff in there? Well, then she started asking me what the cost of green beans were, what's the french fries cost, how much is ground beef cost, all this kind of stuff. I said, well, I don't know. She said, you know, I'm going to give you a little hint here. This will be so much easier if you brought your cost book in. Then you wouldn't have to run back out to there. You see, folks, let me tell you something. If you don't succeed, don't worry about it. We've all made those mistakes. We've all made those mistakes. Hardly anybody succeeds on the first try. Some successful people have seen a failure as temporary setback. There is no comeback until there is a setback. And fourth and finally, what causes us discouragement is when the opposition grows stronger. The opposition grows stronger. That causes fear. Meanwhile, chapter 4, verse 11, meanwhile, our enemies are threatening to kill us in order to stop this work. Now, when you start a project, probably nobody even cares when you start it. You start the project, oh, okay, they got this project going on, no big deal. May not even notice that you're in this project. And you have this opposition usually starts when you start growing. When you start doing the right things, when you start growing and you get energy and momentum, that's when the opposition comes up against you each and every time. So let me help us with this. We have a combination of fatigue, frustration, failure, and now fear. Nobody, probably any of us, have started a project that somebody came up and says, you know what, I think we're going to kill you if you keep doing that. I've never had that experience. I've never had that. But let me give you some background. These were enemies all around, in and around Jerusalem, had moved in when the Jews had been taken captive and moved to Babylon, as I said earlier. They'd been there for 70 years. And when the Jews were allowed to come back to their homeland, they did not want the Jews to move back in. They didn't want them to move back in. They did not want them to rebuild the wall around the city, because if they rebuilt the wall around the city, they couldn't attack the city. So they did not want to do it. So they sent word that we're going to kill us. First, they criticized the builders and said, why are you guys doing this? Secondly, they said to Nehemiah, they ridiculed him. They actually made fun of him. You can't build this. And thirdly, the enemies or the tribes did this, was they said, okay, you're going to continue on. We are going to threaten to kill you. We're going to kill you. That's serious stuff, folks. Notice what verse 12 says. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack. This is a legitimate concern. This is a legitimate reason for you to have discouragement. When somebody says, I'm going to kill you, it's something for us to have a little checkup for a second. It causes some discouragement along the way. Notice in verse 12, he says, the Jews who got discouraged, they were listening. They weren't listening to God. They were listening to the attackers. They were listening to non-believers. They were listening to the world. They were not listening to the word. Gather in here closely, friends. Don't miss this. Many of us in this room, including your transitional pastor, watch way too much media outlets. Way too much. We're inundated with too much information. And while we need to stay current on current events, but some of us get so frustrated and we get overwhelmed and we get discouraged, all the negative talking heads on the news outlets, even the ones that you like, are negative in some way or another. Bad economy. Yes, it's bad. If you don't think our economy's bad, go to the grocery store. Go fill your car up with fuel. Yes, it's bad, but it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It always does. So let's not fill our brains with all this negativity. Fear of criticism, fear of embarrassment, fear to take the first step, fear of failure, all comes from a fallen world of sin. You can't do this. Listen what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, this is so good. This will make you jump up and down. Be careful, don't pull a hip out. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion in Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in us will complete it, will bring it to us. We got to keep our eyes fixed on him. So now that's the setup. Here's the message. I want to give you three things that Nehemiah did that I think that we should embrace as well when we're going through the discouraging times and we're saying, I want to give up. Three things. Reorganize whatever is not working. Notice verse 13, and I've taken this one from the Message Bible. I don't preach from that, but I love the language. So I stationed armed guards at the most vulnerable places of the wall and assign people by families with their swords and lances and bows. Maybe sometime in your life, maybe sometime in your family, maybe sometime in your business, maybe sometime in your job, you are going to do the right thing, but in the wrong way. Well, I believe this, we're going to do the wrong thing. No, you say, I'm doing this wrong. Or maybe I don't see why we're not succeeding. Am I doing it wrong? No, you're probably doing the right thing. You're probably just doing it the wrong way. Sometimes we just do it the wrong way. Sometimes we just need to reorganize and say, you know what? What are we going to do to reach the next generation of church? What are we going to do the next generation with the gospel? We may just have to do some things differently. Can I get an amen? I will soon, May 23rd, write this down, I will be 70 years old. Wow! I know you're saying it. How does a guy be so old, look so young? I married a young wife. I'm just telling you guys, we are going to have to do some things different if we're going to reach the next generation. And us, in my generation, we're just going to have to get over that. We are desperately going to have to get over it. Maybe you're doing the right things, but we may be just doing it the wrong way. Half of us are going to do, he says, half of these guys are going to do the work. The other half going to work on the wall. The other half going to stand guard. And then when they get a time, we're going to switch. You're going to work on the wall. You're going to stand guard. He has come up with a brand new plan. That's exactly what Nehemiah has done. He's come up with a new plan, a new purpose, a new opportunity. They did not give up on the goal. They just devised a new strategy to succeed the goal. That ought to make a Baptist shout, hallelujah. Oh, my good friends, let me tell you something. Nehemiah's chock full with ideas of recreating the strategy. Here's the point. Maybe you're doing things right, but just doing them the wrong way or the way you've always known. Maybe it's time for us to have our ears opened up and say, what can we do different to reach the next generation? We've got to change or we're going to die. How do we relate that to the work here at Roswell Street? Let's keep preaching the gospel. We're not going to stop doing that. The next guy might, I'm not. We're going to preach the gospel. Why? Because we're a gospel church. We're going to preach the gospel. But we may need to just do it a different way. It's the same message. We just may need to change the method in which we do it. It may not look the way that I grew up seeing it. Let's explore church differently. We don't give up. We just adjust. We change to reach the next generation. We continually stand on the word of God. It's our marching orders. It's our roadmap for living. It's our comfort blanket in a time of need. But we must be willing to explore how we might present this wonderful message to those who have either gotten out of the habit of coming to church and church life, or maybe they have never connected to church life. I ran to this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, my dear friends, gather in here close. We must reach back out to those you haven't seen in a while. We must say, hey, we're going to try to do some things differently. But we're going to stand firm on the word. We're not going to water down the word. But we're going to try. The methods might look a little bit different. So we need to reorganize. Secondly, we need to refocus. We need to refocus on God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, notice what he says. After they looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Sometimes we have been so busy working for God, we have forgotten God. Sometimes we're so busy in the work that we miss the blessing of the work. Sometimes, and I say this often, men, we Southern Baptists, we figure this thing out. We know how to do church. Man, if we don't know how to do church, we'll get a committee together and study how can we do church, right? We'll get a group together and we're going to spend hours on doing church, when sometimes we just need to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not a moving target, dear friends. Let's focus or refocus on the Lord. Remember, when I'm discouraged, I remember God's goodness to me in the past. Remember God's closeness to me in the present. And remember God's power in me for the future. And remember, your thoughts determine how your feelings are. I'm not going to ask you to lean over to your neighbor and ask you what your feelings are. That's weird. That's yucky. I don't want to tell you. I don't even know you. Why am I going to tell you my feelings? But let me tell you something, dear friends. We need to remember our thoughts determine our feelings. Discouragement is a feeling. If you want to change your feelings, you got to change how you think. We got to get rid of the stinking thinking. Amen? That's not in Scripture, but that's Danism. Write it down. It's worthy to repeat. Jonah says, when I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once again to the Lord. Man, Jonah had it right, didn't he? Oh, he messed up, yes. Complained, yes. But he had a wherewithal to turn his thoughts towards the Lord. David says, I'm completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. So what must I do? I must reorganize. Reorganize what isn't working. Refocus on God. And thirdly, and I'm done, resist the discouragement. Resist it. Notice what it says in verse 14 again. And they looked over the things. I stood up and I said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Oh, my dear friends, discouragement is a choice. You get discouraged because you choose to stay. We're going to get discouraged, but you stay waddling around in your discouragement. That's a choice. If you refocus your attention back on God, guess what? He's got great and mighty and wonderful things for us to consider and enjoy. Refocus on Him. Resist the discouragement. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't listen to the naysayers. And I've heard you. When are we going to get a preacher? I don't know. It's not my gig. I'm not contracted to do that. I'm contracted to encourage us to move forward. And when we're moving forward and doing the right things, God says, okay, now I'm going to bless you with that person. Don't retreat, dear friends. We're in a spiritual warfare here. Spiritual battle is worth every moment. Our children, our grandchildren, and even our great-grandchildren are worth the fight. The college students that are in the room, it's worth the fight. The high school students that are in the room, it's worth the fight. The kids that stood right here and sang, it is worth the fight. Let's not get discouraged. Resist that. For those that have not yet come, let's build the wall. It's worth building the comeback until He comes back for the church. On Wednesday nights, there's a guy teaching James in our fellowship center. And this week, we'll be covering in James chapter 4. And listen to what it says. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you overcome discouragement? Reorganize what's not working. Refocus on the Lord and resist the devil. It's much easier to start something than it is to complete it. If you first don't succeed, don't panic. Reorganize, refocus, and resist quitting. Because if we quit, Satan wins. Satan wins. He loses the ultimate game, but he'll win the battle. So let's refocus. Resist the devil. That's how you overcome giving up. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed in the room. We're going to sing a song in a moment. But maybe, just maybe, you need to come to this altar and make a recommitment of your life to stay in the game. Maybe you need to come to this altar and say, I've been in the game in the past. I want to be in the game in the future. I want to stop the setbacks. And I want to be in part of the process of the comeback. Maybe you're in the room. Maybe it's been years since you came to an altar like this. It's nothing. This is not a sacred ground. It's just a place where we're standing up and stepping out and saying, I want to get and kneel down and pray and ask God to give me direction for my comeback. I challenge you in this room, don't resist that. Don't let Satan win. If the whole building comes, praise the name of Jesus. If not, we praise him anyway. But I believe there's 1, 2, maybe 3, 4, or 5 people that just need to come and kneel at these stairs or here at this altar, at this staging area, and say, God, I want to come back. I want to be a part of the comeback. Don't resist. Don't say no. If the Lord is urging you, I challenge you to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, Dan, I want to be a part of this great comeback at Roswell Street. I want to be a part of what God is about to do in the life of this congregation. We open our hearts to you today. We join arms and lock arms together and serve the Lord together here. We challenge you to come be a part of that. Maybe your comeback is the first time you're coming to Jesus. Maybe you're here in this room and you just need to come and invite him into your life. Father God, we ask you right now. We ask you, Lord Jesus, remove any barrier that's standing in the way from people to stand up and step out. In the balcony here on the main level, maybe viewing us by our live stream, they message us where we can communicate back with them soon. And Father, whatever person's in this room that's going through a difficult time or a setback in their life, they're discouraged in their journey, Father, I pray that you give them courage to stand up and come back. You've opened your heart to them. You've gladly received them, and we do as well at Roswell Street. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for what you're about to do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand.